You know, there's a lot of poignancy in that song, and it really captures, you know, we think marriage is this, oh, it's fun. It's, and it is. I mean, marriage is awesome, but if we're really honest, there comes the risk-reward with marriage, and I still err on the side of the reward, and yeah, there's pain. I mean, there's sacrifice that's involved, and it's not always easy when it comes to making marriage work. And so really excited for this series, and really excited you're here today. As Eric said, if you're single, married, divorced, single again, you know, hoping to be married, in love, you know, struggling to stay in love right now, we're excited you're here today. And last week, we kind of launched this series with Julie teaching on this whole idea of duets. Marriage is a duet. And however, duet has backup singers, and so we have to be aware of kind of the outside influences that come into our lives. And sometimes we need additional influences that will support us and kind of keep us toward the higher calling. And then other times we have outside influences that really tear us down, and we've got to turn them down, or we need to even tune them out, which becomes very, very difficult at times. And then today, we're going to, in week two, look at some of the inside influences, things that we struggle with internally, that we battle with when we enter the marriage relationship. And as Eric said, we're looking at four things that are game changers. And yet, you know, each of these, and I believe this is true of what we're looking at as well today, these things are game changers. If you'll take some of the things that we unpack today and apply them to your life, as hard as they may be, these will create change and put you on a different trajectory. And it's one of those things that, you know, I want us to think about. Often when we have somebody come in and, you know, say, hey, we would like some counseling, you know, premarital or postmarital counseling or, you know, in-marital counseling, it's always or often a, hey, if we could just get back to this point when things were really good. And I always ask the question, have you ever considered that you could get to an entirely different place that you've never even experienced? And that's really what I believe God wants to do for us during this series. So we're calling it This Is Us, as you know, not because it's after the TV show, though one of the things the TV show shows us is that relationships are really, really hard. And you know, unless you understand God's intention for marriage and his intentionality that he built into it, we just kind of make it up as we go, and it gets very, very difficult. And so to that end, I want you to take a look at this scene, because these four guys are trying to figure the whole thing out in this scene from Couples Retreat. Take a look.
Now Cynthia and I are in a terrible spot. I come to this island, I come to the program to get some answers, find out my animal spirit.
Yeah, let me help you out on the whole animal spirit thing. It's gonna be awesome. It always is. It's like if you go to a tarot card reader for past lives, you're always
Dave.
Something cool, like a king or a gunfighter. No one ever finds out that they were like a shopkeeper.
Tell you what, if I get kicked off this island, I'm gonna blame all of you, and I can't believe I let the two of you derail me.
We derailed you?
That's correct. If you kept a closer eye on Trudy, she wouldn't have strayed so far from the pack, all right?
She's not a dog, Jason.
Yeah, well, listen, she's been very selfish, hasn't been a very good teammate, I can tell you that.
No. Look, I made promises, I let her down. You don't know the ins and outs of our relationship.
Is that what it is? It's a relationship, it's been 2 weeks, okay? All right, it's not a relationship, it's more like an antibiotic cycle, all right? She should be very happy that she's even here. You're a good guy, you brought her to this island. She shouldn't be running off, she should be doing everything that she can, bending over backwards to make you happy.
Don't blame us on Shane, you brought this on yourself.
I don't need to hear it from you, okay? It's half your fault, half his fault, half Trudy's fault, half your fault.
Me?
Yeah, with the whole canoe scheme, all right? You put me and my wife in a very extreme situation, put tension on the relationship.
Your wife left you because you were suffocating her, and now you're suffocating me, and you're suffocating Shane, too.
Yeah, don't suffocate me, man.
A grown woman literally jumped into shark-infested waters and did a distance swim that she had no way to train for, instead of staying in the dry canoe with you. Look in the mirror.
Okay, Joseph Cecil Tanzini, with a monsoon of respect, I don't think you're in a position to be telling anyone to look in the mirror when it comes to relationships. You're not Mr. I try so hard at my relationship, okay? So let's go, Glass House.
Me Glass House, you Glass House. You're the Glass House. Talk to me about relationships. You got a woman who adores you. She'd do anything for you. You have a real partner in life. And what does she want from you? Take me to the waterfall. But no, you can't take her because you had some overstimulated snorkeling experience.
You think when your marriage is over that you're going to find somebody that just caters to you no matter what, that you're not going to have to work at it? It's going to be like psyched to go to Applebee's with you every Friday night and hear the same football stories about how you rocked in high school?
I did rock in high school football. You want to check tape?
But whoever that person is, you have to listen to their stories too, or they're not going to go to Applebee's with you. You're not going to have someone to go to Applebee's with. You'll be sitting by yourself eventually at Applebee's all alone. And who wants to go to Applebee's by themselves? You know what? If anyone should be mad here, guys, it should be me. I am having a real fight with my wife, okay? And it's not a fun feeling. Look, I'm talking in circles. I'm on an island. I'm getting island fever now. I'm starting to lose my mind. This is an early sign of things to come. What we need to do now is get focused and stop pointing fingers. You're a problem.
You're a real, real problem.
Oh, man, you know, because that's how marriage goes, right? I mean, it's like at first it's all good and we're into each other and actually love being with you. And before long, we're pointing fingers and he said and she said. And it's hard. Relationships are really, really hard. And who wants to be sitting at Applebee's by themselves, right? And so, you know, this is the tension. How does the person we fall in love with, how do we get to the place where over time we are more and more together instead of more and more, you know, just, you know, slowly fading apart? And so, you know, the person that kind of best unpacks this tension that I want us to look at today is a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is, you know, we find he wrote more than half of the New Testament, and Paul hated Christians. I always like to talk about Paul a little bit before we look at what he says. He actually was trying to snuff out the first century church, so if you're new to church or you kind of questioning church and the whole God thing, you're going to love Paul because that's where he was. And then he had this, like, radical kind of transformational experience where he went in a whole different direction, and then he starts writing letters to people who are following Christ, as well as people who are trying to learn what it means to follow Jesus. And so he writes this letter to this Greek city known as Philippi, these people there. And in this letter, he kind of talks about Jesus's love for us. And he talks about how this kind of love that Jesus has for us should interface with the way that we treat and the way we interact with other people. And so he makes it very, very practical. And so today we're going to look at these verses that he talks about. And these really apply to all relationships, but we're going to look at them specifically through the lens of romantic love. You know, if we're going to think about, okay, what's this look like with based on the person that you're in love with or wanting to be in love with or you're dating or engaged to or you're married to or you're struggling to be married to? All right, and for some of us here today, I realize, man, this is difficult stuff. You know, for some of us, you may have been invited by a friend, and they said, hey, before you call the attorney, would you just come to Crosspoint? And, you know, because we're in a marriage series, maybe this will help, you know, put some things back together. Or, you know, before he left, you said, hey, would you just, you know, come with me and sit and listen to this? Or, you know, before she said, I'm moving out, you know, you said, would you just give it one last shot to see if we can kind of redeem this thing that we have? And so today, we're gonna look at a couple amazing verses that if we take some of the things that Paul talks about and integrate them into our relationships, specifically our romantic relationships, these are game changers, all right? They really are. And so Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be. You can go to the Crosspoint app if you want to follow along and kind of track the verse. You can go to this week's verse. It'll take you there or on the screens. But these are really, really challenging verses, all right? So this is basically applies to all relationships, but today I want us to look at it through the lens of the most important relationships in our life. All right, so Philippians 2, verse 3, here's what Paul says. He says, do nothing, which means no thing, all right? Do no thing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, I tell you what, if we just did that right there, we'd be way down the road, right? And so what he means by selfish ambition, this carries with it this idea of the word competition. He says, don't do anything out of competition or selfish ambition, or this other part of the phrase, vain conceit, when it comes to your us, when it comes to your romantic relationships, the person you're married to or used to be married to. This might explain some things if you, you know, are divorced or, you know, separated. Like, okay, this might help piece some things together in terms of why we were struggling to connect or to work. All right, he says, do nothing out of competition. That is, totally remove competition, totally remove any element of it. All right, don't compete. Don't try to prove that you're smarter than she is. Ladies, don't try to prove that he's dumber than you. Don't correct their stories all the time. This is what he's saying. Like, have you ever been around a couple who, you know, every time they try to tell a story, it's, you know, she's going, well, honey, it wasn't 4. It was actually 5, remember? Or he's going, honey, I don't know what you're talking about. It was blue. It wasn't red. And I'm like, I don't care. I just want him to finish the story, but you keep interrupting. It's taking forever. Just let him finish the story. He says, don't do any of that. Don't compete with one another. All right, he says, if this thing, this romantic thing, love relationship is going to go somewhere and it's going to stay healthy, you got to remove competition. You got to remove, you know, if you want to compete with your buddies, go for it. You want to compete with your girlfriends, by all means, do that. But when it comes to your us, he says, do no thing out of competition or selfish ambition or vain conceit. And then if that's not clear enough, he goes on and he gives us his next pathway, which kind of drives the rest of the passage. And so if you're struggling in marriage today, if you're here and you're like, man, I'm just trying to say, how can we take on a different trajectory? Or maybe if you're hanging by a thread, you need to pay attention to this next thing. Or if you're just disenchanted with marriage, maybe you're like, man, I see so many bad pictures in our culture, and I would agree that there's so many bad pictures of what it really is, and you need a new picture, I want you to pay attention to what Paul says. If you're a student and you're like, you know, one day I hope that my marriage is different than what I see in my parents or what I see all around me, pay attention to what Paul says right here. He says, rather, in contrast to vain conceit and selfish ambition and competition, he says, in humility, and then he gives us this attitude we're to have. He says, in humility, value others above yourselves. Look at that again. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Translated, he says, act as if the other person is more valuable, more important than you are. That's what he's saying right here. Act as if the other person in this relationship is more valuable, more important than you are. Every single day, every single decision you make, you need to live as if, respond as if, react as if, act as if. You know, when you come home at the end of the day, you need to act as if that one person that you're married to or want to be married to or struggling to be married with is more important, more valuable than you are. This is really the crux of most marriage issues right here. We start that way, right? We're all into each other when we start dating or we get engaged. But over time, we begin to slowly creep away from each other. And it's ultimately, if I could put my thumb on one thing, it's usually because we've chosen not to make them most important. See, what Paul's trying to get us to see right here, I mean, he's trying to get us to think about a context. You see, think about a time when you weren't the most important person in the room. All right, because for some of us, you know, you run a business, you run an office, you manage people, and you're kind of a big deal. When you walk in, people cater to you, and people do whatever you say, and it's not like, you know, you make suggestions, they jump when you say jump, or, you know, you just expect people to do that. But Paul's saying, hey, you're not always the most important person in the room. All right, and so what he's trying to get us to see is, like, when you're in a context where you're not the most important person in the room, take for instance, a wedding. Right? When you go to a wedding, unless you're the bride or the groom, you're not the most important person in the room. So say you go to the reception at the wedding, and guess what? Everybody's lined up to talk to somebody, and guess who it's not? It's not you, unless you're the bride, all right? I hate to break it to you, but in that context, you're not the most important person. People stand when somebody walks in, but it's not you, unless you're the bride, all right? When the bride walks in, everybody stands. She's the most important person in the room in that moment. And what Paul's saying is, I want you to make every decision, when you enter into that special relationship, that most sacred of human relationships, you know, if you're married, when you wake up in the morning, when you come home at the end of the day, if you're engaged and you're trying to figure out how this whole thing's going to go, here's what I want you to do. I want you to act and make every decision, every day, as if that person, that other person, is actually and literally more valuable, more important than you are. But he's basically saying, I want you to do something. I want to make this very tangible. I want you to treat her or treat him as if he or she is most important. And I want her or I want him, the other person, to treat the other spouse as if they're most important. I mean, how would that look if you're actually doing that to one another? Now, I know what some of you are thinking because it's sometimes what I'm thinking. It's sometimes what my pushback is. Well, okay, yeah, I get that, Paul, but what if they don't deserve it? I mean, did you see what she said to me, you know, last week? And did you see how he totally didn't come through on this thing he was supposed to do? And you're like, Kurt, if I could just tell my story, you'd realize how stupid everything you're talking about already is. I mean, if you just let me share this, you know, because he said and she said. See, if Paul's like, if you understood this and treated them that way, I wouldn't need to tell it to you because you'd be doing it. So he's like, you need to make the decision, even when they don't deserve it. Or you don't feel that they deserve it, to treat them as if they're the most important person every single day. You need to learn to make the decision. This is part of what it means to be an us. And he's trying to take the intangible and the mystical side out of love and make it very practical to just treat them as if they're the most important person every single day. And you've done this. You've done this before where you've, you know, maybe run into somebody or you've, you know, you knew about somebody and you ran into them and you'd never met them before, but you'd heard about them. And when you ran into them, you were kind of like in awe. You're like, oh, you know, and so you like really treated them like they were the most important person in the room in that moment. A couple months ago, I got invited down to a suite for one of the Indianapolis Colts games. The last one of the season. Colts sucked this year, so like nobody was, actually, there were a decent number of people there that day. But the suite was kind of, you know, empty, and it was a good time, though. We were watching the game, and I turned around at one point, and there's only about 8 or 9 people in the suite behind us, and there's a guy standing in the middle of the room by himself, and I did a double take. I'm like, oh my word, I think that's one of my boyhood heroes right there. That looks like Al Unser Jr., and sure enough, it was. And so I walked over to him. You know, I'd watched him win like 2 Indy 500s. My first Indy 500 was the year that his first win. So I walked over to him. He's just standing there, you know, getting some food. And I said, hey, are you by chance Al Unser Jr.? And he said, yeah, I actually am. And so we started talking. And I usually don't have a problem with words, but I was a little awestruck in that moment. I'm like, oh, my word. You know, when I was like a junior in high school, I like saw you win in 1989. And, you know, and he's like, yeah. And I'm like, I can't believe I'm standing here talking to you. And he was like, yeah, I'm a little surprised by it myself. And I don't know that it had to do with me as much as he just went on to talk about how he was new to the community and he just moved to Indianapolis. He said he'd never live in Indianapolis, but he got hired, and so he's building a house on the west side. And I'm like, hey, we got this cool church up in Fishers, which is a really long ways away. But no, I didn't actually invite him because I knew it was a long drive. That's why we need to plant a church in Brownsburg, you know. And so, but he's just a normal guy. He's like, yeah, I'm just trying to meet people, get connected in the community. And I'm like, well, I'd be your friend. And so, you know, anyway, I was awestruck in that moment. I mean, and you know what Paul's saying right here? Paul's just going, hey, I want you to take a little bit of that right there into your marriage relationship. Just a little bit of that. He said, because what he's saying is people who make marriage work, and that's my observation as well. I mean, people who aren't just surviving, you know, 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road, but they're thriving. And yeah, they've had their bumps and they've had their issues with kids and maybe financial issues and, you know, things that have set them back a bit, but they've learned to make this principle work. It's what Paul's saying. When you treat the other person as if they're more valuable, more important than you are, regardless of how they've treated you, regardless of how you feel like they deserve to be treated in that moment, it's just that every single day you choose to respond that way. See, this is what you do when you're in the presence of someone who you have awe for, right? What do you do in that moment? You defer to them, right? I mean, when you have awe for someone, you're not constantly like, honey, you need to, you know, sit up, correct that posture, you know, in front of everybody. You're not doing that. You're not like, you know, correcting the, you get the gum out of your mouth. You're doing chewing gum with our friend. You're not doing that in front of other people, right? I mean, you're not, like, because I was talking to Al Jr. I mean, I was thinking, man, my first race was 1989 where he and Emerson Fittipaldi, you know, next to last lap, touched wheels in turn four, and it sent Al Jr. into the wall. And I was kind of preparing in my mind, man, what if we get to talk about this? It'd be really cool. And then I'm like, what if he's, like, starting to explain it was totally Fittipaldi's fault and he didn't give me room because I didn't see it that way? Guess what? I'm not going to correct him. I'm going to go with whatever he says, right? Because when you're in awe of someone, you don't feel like you have to correct every little detail, right? We feel like we have to do that so many times. When you're in awe with someone, you know, respect supersedes everything, right? Respect supersedes. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, you know, when you have awe and you respect someone, what if you were just bring a bit of that into your relationship as husband and wife? Where you just decide every single day, I'm not going to worry so much about the small things. I'm going to make sure I'm treating them as if they're one of the most important people in the world. Not because they are more important than you, or it's like, oh, lowly me, I'm not as important as they are. It's because you're choosing to say, I'm going to put them first, which makes me second. Right? I'm going to demonstrate you first, me second. I mean, think about that. What would that look like in your relationships? You know, what would have to change in order for that to take place? He goes on, Paul goes on as if he needs to, but he does anyway. He says, not looking, and here's the next lead, to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. And so in other words, he's saying, don't focus exclusively on what you are interested in. Right? You need to learn to be interested in what other people are interested in. You need to learn to give attention to what your spouse is interested in. You need to learn to give sincere interest, not just like I'll do it because I should. You know, you need to like generally take interest. Now, this is really hard for me. I don't know about you, if you can relate to this or not. But this is really hard for me because I'm mostly interested in what I'm interested in. All right, let me lay that out again. Kurt is mostly interested in what I'm interested in. I don't know if you connect with that or not, but what that means is I'm naturally not interested or as interested in what my wife Julie is interested in, right? And so, you know, like for instance, when she started watching This Is Us like a year ago or whenever it came out, I'm grumbling, why would I watch a stupid sitcom and people cry all over the place? And yeah, you know, why would I do that? I mean, I chick, you know, sitcom sitting around but in that moment, I had a decision to make. She's watching this, you know, one time a week, you know, kind of going up and, you know, and spending time watching the show because it really connected with her. And so I had a decision. Am I going to be like, well, that's her deal. It's not my deal. Let her do her thing and I'll go do my thing. Or am I going to, in that moment, proactively take interest in something that I'm generally not as interested in, but she is. So I'm going to intentionally be interested. And my response in that moment really has a lot to do with whether I agree with what Paul says in the first part of this, where he says, hey, put her first. Put her first. And so this is what Paul's saying here. And so I started watching the show. And I found that I really liked it. And as we were talking about it this week, I thought, man, she does this all the time for me. And there's all kinds of things she goes to that, sporting events, she entertains all these crazy things. I want to do with snowmobiles and all these things. She's not overly interested in that stuff, but you know what? She chooses to be interested because she understands this is how you build an us. See, by the way, if you're here and you're dating someone today or you're engaged to someone today, and you're thinking, holy cow, Kurt, I didn't realize that's what it means to be married. I mean, if I got to make their deal more important than my deal and him first or her first and me second, I don't know that I want to be married. To which I'd say you probably ought to think about that because I don't know that you should be married. I mean, if you're not so in awe where you're like, oh, my word, I want to put them first every single day, then I don't know that you should be married to them. And, Jesus was talking about this one day with his disciples. He and the 12 were talking about this, and the disciples were like, Jesus, I mean, if this is really how it is with a man and a woman, I mean, why would anybody want to get married? And Jesus wasn't like, oh, I don't know that you guys really understood what I said. Let me go over this again. No, he was kind of like, I know, exactly. I mean, and don't get me wrong. I think marriage is one of the most awesome things in the world when it's going well. My wife just had a birthday this week, and we'll be married 22 years in June. And I said to her, I said, Julia, I would do it all over again. With all the ups and the downs, and I don't always get this right. As hard as this is, I fail at this. I failed at this week. All right, but it's my focus to try to put her first, and she does the same. I said, man, I would do it again in a heartbeat. See, it's always interesting to me when we have couples come in periodically that, need marriage, help and counseling, which is awesome. That's part of why we're here. And it's Eric or myself or somebody from our team will meet with them. And a lot of times the question will, or the statement will come up, hey, well, we just don't know that we're compatible anymore. And I'll say, well, do you understand what compatibility is? They're like, well, yeah, I mean, we used to like the same things and we did a lot of things together, but now she has her things and I have my things and her friends and my friends. And we just kind of are getting more and more like separated and further apart. And I'm like, okay, well, let's go back and understand compatibility because I don't think it's what you think it is. So compatibility is actually a root word and a prefix. The prefix is com, which comes from, it was this idea of with, doing something with. And the root word is patibility, which comes from the word pathos, which means to suffer. So put that together and you have to suffer with. To which most couples go, well, that's what we're doing right now. And so, it's not just bad. It's not a negative thing. It's this idea that marriage takes work and we have to work and suffer with one another through the good, the bad, the hard, the easy, the valleys, the mountaintops. We're choosing to go together. Whatever comes our way, it doesn't mean having things my way, my preferences. See, so many times we get this picture of marriage being that it's all about me getting needs met and me, having exactly what I want. And it's not. I mean, maybe God's greatest intentionality for marriage was to teach us what it means to love others, in this case, our spouse, and put them first and us always take a second seat. And when they do the same, you have this beautiful thing called us. Maybe that's God's dream. I mean, what's not your thing, but it's her thing or it's his thing? And would you be able to make it your thing? Because that's how you build your us. See, Paul goes on, and I know, some of you are arguing with me in your mind right now, at least. You got your hand up in your head. You're like, I wish I could ask a question. And the reason I know that is because I sometimes have those questions when I read this. And you're going, well, but Kurt, our relationship is 50-50. And it is like, I do keep track of what she does, and she does keep track of what I do, and she has her account, and I have my account, and, we definitely share the load. I mean, there's nothing wrong with sharing the load, but like, you keep track, and you're making sure they're all pulling their own weight. And listen, that's totally cool. All right, I'm not saying you don't have to do anything we're talking about right here. All I'm saying is you probably won't be in love at the end if that's how you continue to go. All right, now you've got a contract going on if you're working it that way, and that's totally cool. You'll probably have like a line of tape up the middle of your house at some point, and like you have her side and your side, or his side and your side, and it's like as long as you take care of yours and I take care of mine, and you've got like a great roommate going on. All right, if that's what you're looking for, it's totally cool. But if you want something more than that, or if that's been your observation of marriage and other people's lives, and you're like, man, I want something more than that when I get married, then it has to go way beyond, just let me give him or her a little space. And so if we push back against this approach of I'm in, you know, I certainly get it, because we see that mentality, you know, kind of all over our culture. So Paul goes on, verse 5, he kind of strips away all the excuses. It's very challenging right here. This gets more challenging. He says, in your relationships with one another, in this case, we're looking at our us, or our future us, or our romantic relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In other words, I want you to approach this relationship in the same way your Savior approaches his relationship with you. And this is an imperative that Paul says right here. Right, this is a command. Right, so this like totally puts a different lens on the whole. How do I approach my marriage? And then he goes on to verse 6, talking about Jesus. He says, Jesus, who being very nature God, which means when Jesus was in the room, he was the most important person in the room always. Right, I mean, he's always the most important person in the room. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So even though Jesus was God, and when Jesus was in the house, he easily could have played the God card. I mean, he could have, you know, walked in a restaurant and said, hey, we need those 13 chairs right there. Could you guys all just move and find another place to sit? Because I got my 12 guys, and the 12 guys are going, yeah, Jesus is in the house. Everybody move back, you know. What Paul's saying is Jesus never did that. He never played his I'm God card. He's basically saying Jesus was always the most important person in the room, and yet he never leveraged it ever. I mean, he could have. He deserved the right to, probably, but he didn't. Another translation of this in the NET version says, he never considered equality with God, and get this next phrase, something to be grasped, something to be taken a hold of and used. In other words, Jesus never pushed the I'm God or I'm kind of a big deal button. I mean, he never leveraged that once. And Paul here is just going kind of like, oh, yeah, by the way, in case you didn't pick up on it, this is how I want you to approach your marriage. And I know you're the man, and you got a lot going on, so what? And I know how much you do behind the scenes, and, you know, nobody ever sees all the hours you do behind the scenes, you know, supporting the family, and so what? And I know how many hours you're putting in to provide for the family. And I know how hard it is for you to make, you know, practice and be a part of the family routine. So what? And I know she said she would, and he said he would, and he didn't, and she didn't follow. I know. I know all that. Paul's saying you have every right to deserve certain things, but I'm asking you not to, because that's what your Savior did when he was here on this planet. And I just want you to have the same attitude that he had. See, I think the thing, at least one of the things that hurts the biblical picture of marriage that we find, you know, specifically some of Jesus' teachings and when they get mistaught. You know, we're not getting into this teaching today, but when Jesus taught, you know, on, you know, wives submit to your husbands submit to your wives. I mean, sometimes it's translated and mistaught as, you know, women be submissive and men domineer over women. That wasn't the heart of Jesus at all. He didn't say that. Never said that in the New Testament. The message was mutual submission, each one coming underneath the other. Each one not only coming alongside, but underneath. Husbands underneath wives underneath husbands. Mutual submission. See, so quickly we want to pull the, hey, I'm kind of a big deal button, or I've had a lot going on, I need everybody to. He's like, no, Jesus never did that. Jesus never once leveraged who he was. He could have, but he didn't. And I just want you to do that for each other. That's what Paul's saying here. Verse 7. He says, rather, he made himself, and what's the word right there? Nothing. In another version, it says he emptied himself, which means he emptied himself of everything he had coming in heaven, everything that was he had deserved, you know, everything he had, you know, his rank, his rights in heaven. You know, he basically emptied himself of all of that. And my observation is people who have learned how to make marriage work and not just be in love, but like be madly in love till the very end, they've learned how to do this, how to put the other person ahead of themselves. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a, and what's that word right there? It's a hard word, servant. A servant. And we're like, whoa, Jesus, yeah, Jesus, you don't need to be a servant. I mean, you're Jesus. He's like, I know. But Jesus, I don't know that I really want you taking on that role and being a servant. I know. But Jesus, it'd be really awkward for me if you actually came and served me and got underneath me and supported me and submitted to me. I know. But I made the decision. I made the decision that I was not only going to come alongside you, but I was going to take on the form of a servant. He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. You know what that means? That phrase, he humbled himself, means? It means he submitted himself. He submitted himself and placed himself under. You know who he placed himself under? He placed himself under you, and he placed himself under me. He placed himself underneath, not just alongside, but underneath all humanity. It was a choice. And you know how he humbled himself? It says he humbled himself by saying thank you after a great dinner. No, it was way deeper than that. He humbled himself by, you know, saying, hey, honey, I'll take the day off. I know you did last time, and you know, I've got a lot on my plate today, but I'll go ahead and take the day off when the kids are sick. No, it was way deeper than that. I mean, whatever your excuse is, when you feel like, you know, you need to put your agenda first and you kind of find yourself in tension with your spouse, just fill in the blank right there, because it was way deeper than that. He says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. To which, if you're a Christian, you're sitting here going, holy cow, I think I'm out right there. Right? That is a little deeper than I've ever understood marriage. Okay, I get that. But for those of us who are Christians, those of us who are saying, you know, and maybe you're even pushing back a little bit, and you're like, Kurt, if I could just tell my story, or if you just understood, I mean, my deal's different. You had your hand up at some point, and you're like, oh, I'm just scratching my back. I think, hey, my questions are all answered. No questions here. I mean, it's kind of like Jesus. You know, Jesus went all the way to the cross. Paul, what are you saying? I mean, Paul, if you're saying, this is what Jesus, are you saying we got to do that? And he's like, well, your Savior went to the cross and back for you. I mean, I think the least you could do is, you know, take off a little early to pick the kids up after school, even though it was your spouse. His turn. Oh, yeah, I think I could do that. I think that'd be fine this week. I mean, this is how far he asks us to go. And so as I wrap this up, let me try to land and kind of bring this together the best I can. See, Jesus, here was Jesus's dilemma. Right, Jesus, he could have maintained his place of authority and respect in heaven. I mean, he had every right to. He deserved it. I mean, he had rank in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. He had everything coming to him. But if he chose to do that, he would have never been able to have a relationship with you. And in order to have a relationship with you, he had to give up what he had coming, his rank, you know, the comfort of heaven. And he had to submit himself, not just come alongside, but underneath you in order to have a relationship, because he realized he couldn't have it both ways. He said, I'm going to have to make their deal, you're in my deal, more important than his deal. That's what he basically said. I'm going to have to make their interests more important than my interests. And you know what my greatest kind of deal is or interest is when it comes to Jesus? Is forgiveness. I mean, there's no way. I've yet to figure out, and all humankind has yet to figure out a way to be reconciled to God on our own. There's absolutely no way to earn it, get it. We don't deserve it. Jesus did something. It's the only way to receive it. And so Jesus understood that, and he said, I've got to make their deal more important than my deal if I'm going to have relationship with them. And so that's what Jesus did. He said, I'm going to give up everything I have, and I'm going to submit myself, not equal to you, but underneath you. Because I can't have it both ways. And so when Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, he made you a priority over himself. He said, I'm going to make your deal more important than my deal, because it's the only way to have a relationship with you. And see, the same is true for you and me. See, we can get what we deserve. We can get what we feel like we have coming, and everybody respecting me, and, you know, life ordering around my life, or I can submit myself to the one that I love, come alongside and underneath, but I can't have it both ways. And so, you know, when it comes to your us, or when it comes to your future us, or, you know, the us you one day hope to have, or maybe if you had an us and you're not in it anymore, and you know, maybe some pieces are beginning to make sense of why that didn't work. I want you to see that Paul's just saying, hey, in this us relationship, I want you to have the same attitude of Christ Jesus. The same attitude as your Savior, because you could spend the next 5 years or 10 years trying to be right. You could spend the next 5 years trying to correct every little thing they do. You spend the next 5 years trying to, you know, win the arguments. And in doing so, you're going to sacrifice the intimacy, and you're going to sacrifice the relationship. Or you can choose to say, my goal isn't always to be right. My goal isn't always to, you know, correct every story. My goal is to serve her or to serve him by coming underneath and submitting. And when he or she does the same and comes underneath me and submits, man, you have this beautiful, beautiful us. Beautiful. When Julie and I 21 years ago, when we first got married, our first year of marriage, we went to a wedding reception of a couple that was in our church. They'd been married 65 years. And their name was Jean and Agnes Newberry. And we attended this wedding reception, didn't know them real well, but got invited. And I tell you what, I heard one of the most beautiful and poignant pictures of what it meant to really lean into an us in that reception. Somebody asked the question to them. They said, Jean and Agnes, how do you stay married for 65 years? And not just married, but like madly in love with each other 65 years later. And everybody kind of laughed and, you know, told, you know, kind of razzed him a bit. And Gene was a very thoughtful person. He put his head down for a moment and he thought. And then he finally, he's like E.F. Hutton. He finally spoke, you know, and when he spoke, everybody listened. And he said, you know, here's how we stayed married for 65 years. He said, it was waking up every single day realizing we are two distinct people. And we have two distinct, you know, personalities. And we could each choose to pursue our own agendas in two separate places, our own careers. Thinking, you know, my agenda should be first, and she thinking her agenda should be first. I mean, because we're two people. I mean, that's reasonable. He paused again, and he said, but it was waking up every single day, choosing to say, instead of us operating as two separate people, we made a commitment to be one. And that means that every day I say, okay, I'm going to put her first, and her agenda first, and her career goals first, and her saying, okay, I'm going to put him first. And his agenda and what he needs first. And for 65 years, we've tried to do that. And I thought, holy cow, that's a beautiful, beautiful, hard to pull off, beautiful picture to aspire toward. But see, there's a decision in that. We have to decide, am I gonna make the decision to every day put her first, put him first? You know, am I just gonna go after what I want, you know, and you know, try to correct her all the time and parent him all the time and, you know, correct all the stories and, you know, treat him like a kid or her like a kid. And in doing so, you know, kind of strip away the intimacy and likely push him or her into somebody else's arms. It's usually how that happens. So here's the beautiful, beautiful thing. Can you imagine waking up every single day and being treated like you're the most important person in the world by your spouse? I mean, that's God's dream right there. And it can happen. I mean, you'd never want to leave that relationship. You'd never have a reason to step out of that oneness right there. In fact, this is one of our next steps today. If you want to pull out your connection card on the back side, if you're married or planning to be married, I encourage you to really give some thought to whether you can make that your next step beginning this week, or if you're already doing it, continuing to making, you know, that your spouse, say, I'm gonna treat them as if they're the most valuable person in the world. I'm going to learn to love them ahead of myself. And if you're not married, you know, you there's some other next steps here. You know, maybe you want to begin to set up that way for your future us. You know, you might want to just do some things this week that begin to move that way by putting their interests ahead of your own. And let me say something. Listen, if you're dating somebody here today, whether they're with you or not, and they don't get this concept, you need to be careful, right? And listen, if you're engaged to someone who's more about themselves than about putting you first, oh my gosh, you need to really be careful. I'd encourage you to rethink if you want to spend the rest of your life that way. Because they need to get this before you guys can move forward. And here's the hardest part of it. If you're married to someone and you are beginning to see that I need to do this, but you have no idea if they're ever going to make the move to begin to put you first, here's what you need to do. You need to start today, irregardless of whether they begin that way. So we have couples all the time that'll say, well, I, you know, because I'll say to them, I say, hey, you need to just start treating them like they're the most important person in the world. And usually the kickback is like, well, but what if they don't do that for me? I'm like, do it anyway. All right, I mean, isn't that what your Savior did for you? I mean, while you're out sowing your oats and doing your thing, Jesus went to the cross for you. I mean, he didn't wait for you to turn around and be like, oh my gosh, I need Jesus. And then he goes, oh, okay, now I'll do it. He does it before you even started, you know, glancing his way. And usually the question is, well, how long do I need to do this? And usually the answer is longer than you probably think. Because this is what it means to build an us. And so it can happen. It can happen. And this can change the trajectory of marriages, right? With God's help. And I believe God brings his grace when we begin to move in these ways. So let me pray for us toward that end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful picture of marriage. Holy cow, it's so challenging. And for the couple who's here today, who's strained and or maybe on the last leg, and they're just thinking, man, is there anything that can help us? God, I pray that you give them clarity in how to begin to walk this out, because we know this begins to change things, and you and your Holy Spirit begin to heal things. And God, I just pray that your grace would just wash over them right now. Father, for the man in here today whose wife or girlfriend isn't here, or the woman today whose man or husband or fiance isn't in the room, and they're thinking, okay, I don't know what to do with this. I really need to be intentional to make some changes and begin to put them first, but I don't know if it's going to work for them. God, I just pray that you give them wisdom on how to proceed. Father, for all of us here today, regardless of where we are in our relationships, God, I just pray your grace would wash over us on this front. If there's some healing that's needed from a past relationship, God, I pray that that healing would come and that we would begin to experience and be reminded of this never-ending, reckless grace that you bring us, God. It's kind of love that chases us down. It leaves the 99. It never gives up. And the crazy thing is, it can't be earned. It's not deserved. But you know what? You, as our Heavenly Father, give it to us anyway. And God, I just pray that we would operate out of that kind of reckless love this week. And God, that you would let that kind of love seep into our hearts and seep into our minds. And most importantly, seep into our relationships, I pray.